And we'll begin our discussion of 1 Peter.
The introductory material.
Now, in this section, as we have done with the other books, we're mainly concerned in the introductory comments as to the date of writing, the individual who wrote the book, as well as the individuals it was written to, when we go into the actual material. So we're not going to spend a great deal of time looking at the introductory material, although most probably will take up the rest of our time this morning. But we'll get into a discussion next week of the actual verses that are to be found in 1 Peter. Unlike some epistles, there is no need for discussion or argument as to who it was that wrote the book, because he identifies himself in verse 1 of the text, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So we know who wrote it. Now, having said that, we will acknowledge that there are some who just about every book in the Bible, even when it is identified as clearly as it is in this book, they will dispute it. They will take issue with whether or not Peter actually wrote the book or not. In general, it is accepted, though, that Peter wrote the book. In 2 Peter, which we'll talk about next, it'll be several weeks from now, but we'll discuss 2 Peter as well. You might notice in 2 Peter chapter 1, the writer identifies himself as Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. And there is a large group of scholars, so-called scholars, who deny that Simon Peter actually wrote the second epistle. In fact, there are many who claim that 2 Peter should not be in the canon at all, that it is not an inspired book. And we'll have to discuss that, spend some time discussing that when we get into it. It's not a legitimate argumentation, but there are some who hold to that position. 1 Peter, however, is generally recognized as being a part of the canon, even among those who are more liberal in their leanings. And it is generally believed that the apostle is indeed the one who wrote the epistle. Now, one of the things that we always keep in mind as we look at this is that ultimately the Holy Spirit wrote the words that are contained in all of the books that we find in our Bible, from the book of Genesis to Revelation. And therefore, if the text says that Peter wrote it, since it is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit does not lie, that we take at face value that what is claimed is in actuality. So, now that's not an argument that's going to convince a skeptic. It's not an argument that's going to help individuals who are doubting the validity or veracity of Scripture, and so you have to, from time to time, get into the higher criticism and discuss these particular issues. But those of us who are here acknowledge the inspiration of Scripture, Holy Spirit inspiration, and as such we are willing to take at face value what the Holy Spirit has to say about the matter. So the words were written by the pen of the Apostle Peter. As always, with regard to Scripture, ultimately the author is the Holy Spirit. What we have in our first section, in the introduction, is just some material where we identify Peter. We know him well, so we're not going to spend a great deal of time in discussing this. But I would remind you of a few things. Let's go over, let's start off by just going over to the book of Matthew. And we'll make note, in fact, we'll just look at a couple of things that are contained there about Peter and his person and his character. Now, the first thing that you may note here in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18, we find his occupation. Peter and Andrew both. He saw two brothers, Jesus, walking on the Sea of Galilee, Peter and Andrew, the brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. You'll remember the invitation that Jesus gave to his disciples, that they would no longer be fishermen, men who fish, but rather they would be fishers of men, having reference to their part that they would play in capturing the hearts of men through the gospel. The 12 disciples were individuals of great import. in Jesus' personal ministry and in the establishment of the Lord's church. They were given an important work in completing the covenant that was begun by the Lord. You remember, it was the disciples whom the promise was given that the Comforter would come, who would guide them into all truth. We recognize this epistle, his first letter that he wrote here, as a part of that, the fulfillment of this prophecy concerning the Holy Spirit and the Comforter coming. So the Apostle Peter was a fisherman. What is interesting as you look at the life of Peter as was revealed in the Gospels is that he was one of the preeminent apostles. Now, there was not in and among the apostles a hierarchy in the sense of you had a president and a vice president and the board of directors. I mean, it's nothing like that. In fact, you'll remember that Jesus, when there was that effort, James and John, their mother, came to Jesus, and there was this desire to exalt the two of them above the other apostles. The teaching of Jesus was that those who are the servants will be the greatest in the kingdom. And teaching them there should not be this attempt to exalt themselves one over another. However, having said that, there are a couple of things to note. Number one is that Peter was a very direct and action-oriented individual. And so often if Jesus asked a question, it's that way in our Bible class. If I ask a question, there are certain individuals that I know most probably will answer the question. Every once in a while, someone will surprise me, but we have certain individuals who are more forward, more outgoing, more willing to engage in the call. And that certainly was the case with Peter. Secondly, we will note as we look at the text, is that Peter was an intimate of Christ in the sense that there were certain disciples that Jesus had a very close relationship with, and there were a couple of occasions when they were separated from the other disciples for a specific purpose, a specific occasion. Peter was always in that inner circle. So there was a closeness that he had with the Lord. There was something in his character and nature that made him a very obvious leader and a strong-minded individual. There were also some flaws that we see in Peter as well in regard to his nature. A number of times when he had to be admonished because of some impulsiveness that was present in his life. Overall, is a very laudable individual. He stands out as an amazing man. And he's certainly one worthy of emulation. But it's interesting as you look at the scriptures that with regard to all of the disciples, in fact, all of the characters that are found both in the Old and New Testament, and I think this is another indication of inspiration, is that when you see them, you see their warts as well as their beauty. You see the flaws as well as the righteousness of these individuals. And that's something that's not really characteristic of mythology, but it certainly is characteristic of the
Oh, yeah, just a quick point. I thought it was interesting with Peter and Andrew. I think all the disciples really, all the apostles. In verse 19, Jesus says, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." In verse 20, and straightway they left their nets and followed him. But I think it's just pretty remarkable. He didn't have to sit down and teach him for 2 or 3 weeks. It was just, come with me, and they, okay. And that's their occupation. They left their work, their livelihood, and then Peter went off to follow Jesus. Now, whether that was impulsiveness or commitment, I don't know.
Well, yeah, that's something that I've always wondered about, that immediate willingness to drop everything and follow Jesus, and whether it was an indication of their recognition of who Jesus was. There had to be something about Jesus. And in fact, as you look, just going over to the book of John very quickly, you want to keep your fingers in Matthew, but your thumb there. But in John chapter 1, verses 40 through 42. Starting in verse 35, in fact, the paragraph in my Bible has a heading, "The First Disciples." So John was standing with two of his disciples, looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "Teacher, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he was staying, and remained with him that day. And that was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found his own brother, Simon, that's Peter, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and he said, "You are Simon, son of Jonah, you shall be called Cephas," which is translated to stone. So they did leave quickly. There was some indication, and it may be that at least in part, the identification of Jesus as the one by John the Baptist had a part or to play with regard to so quickly to leave. There was that recognition of John as a great mighty man among many as he preached. And what he preached, the message, was preparatory to becoming Messiah, that the one will follow me whose shoe latch I am not worthy to loose. And so Andrew first recognized Jesus as the one, and then Peter as well as the Father. So he was, of course, one of the earliest disciples of Jesus, and became, again, one of the apostles, one of the 12 that were chosen by him as the intimate servants that he had early in his ministry and throughout his ministry. I want to also make note in Matthew chapter 14 a little bit of his impulsive nature, just kind of his character, his personality. There are a number of things that we can look at which define that and describe it. One of those is the occasion of Jesus when he walked on the water. Now, one of the things to keep in mind with regard to Peter is that Peter was an impulsive individual, and Peter is mentioned a number of times receiving admonition or in faltering in some way of not following through. But in almost every case, Peter was the one, when others were present, who at least made the effort. In other words, he may not have always managed to get it right, but he was doing more than what others were doing. And this is an example of that here, as Jesus was coming to his disciples, you remember. And it was a very tempestuous time. The boat was in the middle of the sea, verse 24, tossed by the waves. The wind was contrary. Fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. The disciples saw him walking on the sea and were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost," and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter had come out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. So there, that's pretty impulsive to jump out of a boat and walk on the water. It's an indication as well of Peter's faith. It's interesting that he was not doubting the Lord. He indicated it was a sign. So he said, "Jesus, if it's you, tell me to come." And he said, "Come on." And so he got out and he was actually walking on the water. But in the midst of this faith in God, we're told that because of the boisterous wind, verse 30, he was afraid. And that perhaps is a lesson for us as well, that if we let our focus wander from the one from which we derive our faith and our comfort, then it can cause us to falter. But he began to sink and cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him. So here is an example of a very, sometimes impulsive, but enthusiastic and energetic. This is something that's characteristic. You see these kinds of things happening throughout Peter's life. In Matthew chapter 26, we find a couple of other examples with regard to this, or different parts of it. In verses 31 and following, we find the prediction of Peter, the prediction made by Jesus of Peter denying him. Verse 34, "I say to you, this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." This is in response to Peter's statement in verse 33, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." And then in response to his prediction. Peter again said in verse 35, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. But you'll notice also, so said all the disciples. So it wasn't just Peter who was making these claims. Yes, Don?
How did Jesus know that Peter would deny
him? Jesus. I mean, it was a matter of an ability to prophesy, to predict the future. He was aware, having that the prescience that God has, that the circumstances that would arise after his being taken would be sufficient to lead Peter to deny him. You look at how it came about. That Peter in his boldness followed Jesus when the other disciples fled. And again, do remember that in that statement there in verse 35, when Peter said, I will deny you, the other disciples did as well. Well, when it actually happened that Jesus was betrayed in the garden of Gethsemane, we are told that his disciples fled. Verse 56, all the disciples forsook him and fled. Well, in verse 35, compare 56 to 35, all the disciples said the same, I won't deny you. But when push came to shove, the disciples fled. That's all of them denying Jesus right there, except for Peter. Peter, we're told in verse 57, that Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard. But now he is surreptitiously following. Peter is, and he sees that the Lord is captured. Now, this is something where Jesus was in danger. His life was in danger. The disciples feared for their lives as well, which is why they scattered. Peter is following along, but he's doing so undercover. He's doing it quietly, wanting to know what's going to happen to the Lord, but afraid for his own life. So now the situation comes to where he is identified as one of Jesus' disciples. So, what's the general reaction that you're going to have when you're undercover, not wanting to be known, and someone identifies you? No, it's not me. I didn't do it. It's someone else, and that's what he did, and he did it on three occasions. And so, Jesus was able to foretell. He knew what was going to happen, and he knew what Peter's reaction to such claims would be. That is, that he would deny it. And so he did so on three occasions. So here again is an indication of rather impulsive, a very loyal individual, that he did have his limits and he was not a perfect person. I think, again, we read these things and sometimes we become very, very fairly critical of Peter, but we do have to keep in mind that Peter was a bit more bold than the rest of the disciples, even though he was following this thing. Yes,
a little bit more on the subject, Luke 22. When Peter's talking about this incident here, said to Peter, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brothers. Some remarkable things about this passage. First of all, Satan knew Simon and knew the danger that he presented to him in his cause. Ask God that he could try him like he did Job, remember? So that's how we know what's going to happen. Jesus was involved in this conversation that was going on, or at least he was told it by his father. He says he prayed for him and said, you will deny me, but you will return. He also made another prophecy about Peter in John chapter 21, that remarkable conversation that he had with him on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And he said, there most surely I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. What that tells Peter is, that was a very dark day when you denied me. But you will never do it again. You will be faithful for the rest of your life. And you will die for me. That's remarkable.
The prescience of our Lord, as Dennis noted, this is something, it's very seldom that we get a glimpse behind the scenes as to what's going on. We do with Job, and this is another example. But there is that recognition that there is, with each and every one of us, there is a great battle that is being waged for our soul. We look at it with myopic eyes. We're only able to see the surface. We cannot see behind the veil. We don't recognize what's going on. But we need to keep in mind always that and Peter said it. He's the one that said our adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And of course this was post denial. So Peter had that understanding and recognition of the real nature of the adversary and how dangerous he is and how malevolent he is with regard to his desire to destroy us. And we need to recognize that as well. We have a tendency, I think it's partly because of the society in which we live, because we are living during a time of enlightenment with regard to science and other things, that we try to depersonalize the tempter. We try to make a temptation to be simply impediments that are placed before us by happenstance or chance, that this concept of a malevolent and an intelligent evil that is desiring to destroy us is not something we're comfortable with. And yet it was the case with regard to Peter and the temptations he was in. So that's a good point. Anybody else?
Well, you think about what Peter did in denying Christ. I know young people, when they studied that Peter denied Christ and cursed and all this type of thing, you know, it's kind of a shocking thing to think that an apostle would do something like that. But at the same time, you realize that he got forgiveness after doing all that, and that he continued to follow after Christ even after doing that.
And he wept bitterly and was truly sorrowful for what he had done. And indeed, he did receive forgiveness for the sin he committed on that occasion. Two points that I want to make with regard to his intimacy with the Lord, the fact that he was part of that inner circle. One occasion in which this is indicated is in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 1, as Jesus was transfigured on the mount, that as Moses and Elijah appeared and he was transfigured and God spoke in verse 5 of Matthew 17 and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, hear him." It was actually Peter that provoked that response from the Father. Peter, when he saw Moses and Elijah appearing, he said, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And Moses and Elijah left, and all that remained was Jesus. And God used that as an opportunity to show the ascendancy and preeminence of Jesus. "This is my beloved Son. He's the one that you're to worship. He is the one that you're to eat." But it was Peter, as you'll notice in verse 1, Peter and James and John, those three that were separated from the other disciples, were invited by Jesus up on the mountain for that occasion. Now, we really don't have any indication of motivation behind that. Why did Jesus take just the three? But what we do is have a number of occasions where Peter was among those who were separated for those special occasions. Another example of this is found in Matthew chapter 26. This was before his betrayal, as he prayed in the garden. You'll remember that he took in verse 37, again, Peter, James, and John, took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. And he told his disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there," and took with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed, and then went a little farther by himself. So he separated himself from the group of disciples, the 12, and took with him Peter, James, and John on this occasion as well. So there were several times when he did desire just the company of the few. And we see him separating Peter and others in that situation. And then the final point that I want to make note of, or final example that I want to look at, is in Matthew 16. We don't have time to go into great detail about it. Actually, not our purpose to to try to explain every aspect of the text of Matthew 16. But it is an amazing blessing and privilege that Peter had on this occasion. You remember that in Caesarea Philippi, a location where there were many gods that were worshipped, that Jesus asked his disciples the question in verse 13, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And their answer, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered. So Simon Peter is the first time that we find the confession in its form made in verse 16. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." The foundation of the Lord's church is that fundamental confession that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter was the first to make that confession. It's a wonderful confession that we all must make, but Peter said it first. That's an interesting aspect of his life. Okay, we will pick up with the ones to whom the letter was written in our discussion next week, and then we'll get into a discussion of the actual text itself as well. Thank you for coming today.